He was a marrying age, and we're glad to have a young man here fit to marry her. And those couple of girls around here look like they needed a husband. I've offered Terry LaRoche. He seems to be ready to go, and so we might have a bidding war afterwards. See what we do with that. All right. Don't you laugh, Trevor. You'll be next. All right. If you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 51. What I'd like to do these next few days is, see if I can put this over here. There we go. Next few days, I want to deal with three types of person. Three natures. One of them tonight, I want to deal with the natural nature of man. What is referred to as unregenerate man. A man who's never been born again. A woman who's never been born again. Tomorrow, Lord willing, at the evening service, I'd like to deal with the nature of a person under conviction who has heard God's trying to awaken that person. And then the third day, I'd like to, Lord willing, if he'll grant the grace, to be able to preach on the nature of a person with salvation. Okay? And tomorrow the Lord's kind of putting that together, what we'll deal with in the morning. Doesn't really matter as long as there's lunch, all right? But, all right. So Psalm chapter 51. And I'll go ahead here and... Phil Seal, you did a good job praying once. Do it again.
Father, we come to you again. We're thankful. Lord, we're very thankful for this night. God, I ask now, Lord, that we would lay everything else aside. Lord, that our focus would be solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, I do pray for your mercy on those who have not prepared their hearts to meet with you tonight. God, I pray that you'd speak them to them in spite of themselves. God, speak to all of us in spite of ourselves. Lord, I pray that our ears would be prepared to receive what you have for us. Pray that Satan and his devils will be bound from this place, O God. And stronghold that they have will be torn down. Lord, I pray that some would be awakened tonight. Father, I pray all of this to the end that Jesus is glorified. And it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, Psalm chapter 51, the heading is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And by the way, in Jewish scripture, that's verse number one of this psalm, okay? People wonder whether or not, you know, that's inspired or whatever. Yes, it is. That's all these things are that, given by inspiration of God, but especially the subtitles in Paul, the Pauline epistles, okay? But David had a good thing going, and sin does what it always does. It destroyed everything. You know, one of the thoughts I've had in my mind, I was thinking to myself of the Grace Bible people coming, the people here at Manasseh, the folks from Black Creek. And we have different churches that we fellowship with and intermingle with, and it's a wonderful thing. Sin's looking to destroy it. Sin's looking to bring some scandal, some person, some aching at AI that's going to put something in his tent that he shouldn't have, somebody that's going to lust after a woman they shouldn't lust after, And I've just seen it too many times in my life. And it goes back to this thing of Luke chapter 17 where Jesus Christ said it will be that that these things will come, transgressions will come. Okay? And an old professor I used to know used to say, don't let you be the one it comes through. Don't you be the one that it happens to. And yet even now, every one of you, the devil's plotting somewhere to see to it that you're the one that plays the fool. Okay? And the Lord gave you your own self to guard against, to see to it that that doesn't happen, okay? All right, that was just a little aside there. Have mercy, verse 1 in our Bibles. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Sin is the nature of man, okay? Brother David Vernon there in Moxville has been having the different fellows get up and explain the difference in the book of Romans between the word sin and the word sins. Okay, sin is the apple tree. Sins are the apples. Okay, I can go get all the apples off the apple tree, but I haven't cured anything. We still have an apple tree in the yard. We still have a sin nature, okay? And so David asked that he could be cleansed from his sin, his very nature, okay? And of course, and by the way, the only man in that Old Testament that had that as thoroughly as we do. How do we know that? Because when he got into this mess, what was his mess? Murder and adultery. Go search the laws of God and find out what is the sacrifice if you've murdered somebody. What's the sacrifice for adultery? There isn't one. And so David wrote and he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Okay? You know what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? He said, David seen, talk about the cross, the resurrection. David seen these things beforehand. The only thing God could do, David put him in such a mess. God had to take him out and show him that cross. Show him the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? To take care of what he'd done. Now, he says in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It's interesting, two forms of sin in that Bible. When you transgress any of the laws of God, God says, by the way, I'm the only one you sinned against. But if you're in liberty, where the law doesn't avail to you, and you do something to harm your brother, taking your liberty too far, okay? You know, you go out to eat with a Muslim friend that you've been witnessing to, and just to laugh, eat a big pork chop, ha ha ha, or whatever else. It says you sinned against him. Okay, you took that liberty that you have and sinned against him. But when you break the laws of God, God's the only one you're sinning against. Okay, no matter what you've done. Those of you that have dishonored your parents, you sinned against God. Okay, that's who you sinned against. Okay, those of you that are guilty of stealing, you sinned against God in what you did. Okay, those of you who've committed adultery, you sinned against God. And that's why if he chooses to forgive you, let anyone judge that wants to, he'll overcome. He'll overcome, all right? Now, it goes on and it says this, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, I've had some preachers get that all mixed up. What was her sin? Her nature. Her nature, okay? She had a sin nature. Chelsea's sitting here pregnant. She's going to conceive that child in sin, okay? It hasn't changed the nature of her body. Her baby will be born with a sin nature, okay? If you know, those of you mothers, has anybody ever doubted your children have a sin nature? All right, it's easy to see, you know, even those little babies. And God won't hold that against them, all right? But, you know, they're crying, ah! You run up there, and he smiles. There's nothing wrong with that. Baby's lying through his teeth, all right? Just trying to get you to come there. So David talks about this idea that even in my conception, I was born into sin. That's what I am. That's my nature. I was born that way. Now go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 12, some fairly famous verses here, but we'll just talk some common sense with them. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, okay, that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, some of you know I have kind of a mild ministry to the Muslims, and I have some contact with the Muslim community in the Olean, New York area. And really, it's a great honor to me because, you know, we're not dealing with jihad, flame-throwing terrorists or anything. We're talking with doctors and nurses and engineers, people of that sort who are trained in other countries. But one of the objections they have to Christianity is they're taught over and over again there's no such thing as original sin. And because I grew up as a Roman Catholic, I know what they're talking about. As a Roman Catholic, I was taught there's original sin. You're guilty of Adam's sin. No. You were born with his nature. Okay? None of my children were ever born with my sin. They probably would have been better off than being born with my nature. All right? That's where their trouble is. They were born with my wife and my nature. So the idea is, again, and this is something I stress a lot, but those of you mothers, you never had to teach a baby to lie. You never had to teach a child to lie. You had to teach it to tell the truth. It knew by nature how to lie, okay? You never had to teach your children to steal. You had to teach them to honor property, okay? You didn't have to teach them to dishonor you. You had to teach them to honor you, okay? Because they were born with a nature contrary to all those things, okay? One of the reasons we're seeing the dissolution of civilization today, and it is nothing less than that, okay? I was called a professor, so I'll give a little professorial speech here, but I was reading a thing today where a guy was talking about nihilism, and I've never understood those terms, but when he wrote about it, oh, I got it, all right? He was talking about how the Nazis were nihilists, and they're tearing down civilization. They're not tearing down culture. What do you mean by that? Oh, they loved art and painting. But the very civilized things of life that keep us as a unit, that they tore apart, okay? And that's what we're seeing today, where people culture. Oh, I like this movie, and oh, this food from France is so good, and I. But, you know, mutilate your children, all right? They're tearing apart the very fabric of civilization itself, okay? And so today I learned what nihilism means, all right? That idea of tearing apart the very fabric of civilization. You don't see any need for it. You're just going to plow it under. And we're seeing that today. We're seeing the ramifications of people tampering with the very nature of man. I have some pretty good teens in our church. Just do. And Neil and Ashley actually work training them and such. And I wrote him a thing recently just on this idea of my thoughts on courting because, you know, when young people court, it's a lot different than when older people court. It just is, okay? Doesn't mean that they can go roll in the hay together or something like that, but there's just more of a maturity expected, okay? If I were a widower and I met Miss Ruth Ann and she was a widow and we were to go out together or whatever else, I'm not going to need a chaperone, all right? I'm not going to need that. I'm just going to need common sense, and she's going to need to judge me on how well I use that common sense, okay? And determine, is this man suitable for me to start a matrimony again, all right? Whereas with the younger people, one of the things that happened, I remember 50 years ago, I remember girls talking with each other, and saying, get on the pill. All the guilt of sex goes away if you're on the pill. All the guilt goes away. Okay? So what was the guilt? The guilt was the fear of getting pregnant. Never mind honoring God, honoring your parents, anything of that sort. It was just that, what if I get pregnant? Well, we can do something so I don't get pregnant. Okay? And then suddenly everybody can be whatever they want. And you know, I'm one of those, but I'm on the Facebook community and allows the FBI to keep a better tab on me, that kind of thing. And, but so many of these people I went to high school with, and I see them on Facebook, and you know, gosh, we're all in our late 60s, some in the early 70s or whatever else, and the destruction of their lives. That girl that was so pretty and the cheerleader and, you know, that guy that was just so handsome and could do all these things and they each, you know, would pair off and prom night and all those kind of things and 2-3 marriages deep, most of them. Why? Because they destroyed their natural affection. They destroyed it. They hurt it so very bad. And that wasn't enough. So what's the nihilists, the people trying to destroy civilization, what do? They're not going to repent of that, okay? They start finding the most broken people who this way of life has broken the most and trying to tell them you're okay and you're normal. Okay? It's okay for you to do these sick, twisted, vile things. All right? They're the sickos who think you're wrong. All right? And it's only getting worse. As that way of life just brings people lower and lower. There is no end to the depth of where your heart would take you. There's no end to the depth of it. There's not a person here who cannot stop and think of things that you have done in your life that you would be in agony if anyone else knew you'd done it. Okay? You've had thoughts in your heart that you'd be in agony if anybody else knew what those thoughts were. You'd be in agony over it. That's part of your nature. That's part of what how you're built. Okay? It's part of what you are. One of the illustrations I often use is if I put a cage up here in the front and we took a wild tiger and put it in there. I thought it was interesting when I was researching different people of old and I was researching William Carey when he first went to India. And it was an unusual thing to have a man who just went to India to live among the people. He wasn't military or industrial or trader or anything. He just went to live amongst the people. Everyone wanted to live near him. Why? Because he had a gun and he could kill tigers. It was just very common to be eaten by a tiger in those days. Humans were just part of what tigers ate. And so they were crowded around. Everywhere he was, people crowding around. They knew he had a gun and he could keep them safe from the tigers. And let's say if I had one of those tigers who knew exactly what humans taste like and they knew exactly how to catch them. And I put that tiger in a cage here and he can't get out. You'd say, well, he's safe now. Okay, but it didn't change his nature. And some of you had pretty good upbringings. You're probably not going to go shoot anybody. You're probably not going to steal. You're probably not going to go commit adultery. I'm glad of that. But that upbringing is like a cage to you. It hasn't changed what you are on the inside.
Right.
What God wants to do is get in there and change what's in that cage.
That's
what he wants to do. Okay. Verse 13, for until the law, Romans 5, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, is the figure of him that was to come. And again, the Muslims have this concept, that Roman Catholic concept in their head, okay, of, and by the way, the Muslim religion is really a Unitarian Roman Catholicism without the statues. If you just get into deep into what they really think, you'll realize that what happened there somewhere around 600-700, a lot of Unitarian Christian writing taken into Arabia was parsed, and that's what Muhammad wrote on. That's what he did, all right? He kind of brewed a new religion using those things. You realize there's only one woman ever mentioned in the Quran, ever? Mary. Do you realize that when in Pakistan, when they polled the nation to find out how many people believe Jesus is coming back, 72% of the people of Pakistan believe Jesus is coming back. That's a far higher percentage than in the United States. Okay, far higher percentage. I mentioned that to that Muslim crowd. They looked at each other and said, who are the other 28%? That's what they want. They're all waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Okay? And they just don't think he's God's son. Okay? That's Unitarianism. And it just developed into that. And what they can't see, one of the things they could differ with the Catholics, again, the Catholics think that you were born guilty of what Adam did. Okay, and we're going to give you these sacraments and everything to take care of it. That isn't the issue. Okay, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin, singular, of the world. When he died, that was taken care of.
Right.
No matter who you are. Don't want to go to hell for what Adam did. You'll go to hell for the apples growing on your tree. Okay. Because they show what your nature is. Never mind what Adam's was. They show what your nature is. All right? Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 2. And we're going to go to verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, right off the bat, there's something being taught us here. People by nature do not understand what God has for people. Okay? So, you know, if you listen to the armchair philosophers and this kind of thing, they think, well, you know, really all religions are the same. We're all, you know, we're worshiping the same God and everything. Because the Vikings believed in Valhalla and the Buddhists in Nirvana. And, you know, there's the Catholics have like seven stages of heaven. And, you know, people look at that and say, well, it's all the same thing. And it probably is. But it ain't what God has. Because no eye is ever seen, nor is never ear heard, it's never entered in the heart of man the things that God has. The only way you're ever going to know is the Spirit of God to show you. It's the only way you'll ever know. And by the way, the Spirit of God has no voice. The words of God are a King James Bible. That's what makes us Bible-believing Baptists. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophets, okay, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What makes me a Bible-believing Baptist is this. I believe that these are the words of Jesus Christ. That there is nothing that Jesus Christ wants me to know that's not written in here. And there's nothing written in here that he doesn't want me to know.
That's right.
Okay? These are the words of God. Brother Seeley and I were talking over here, and if we hadn't interrupted ourselves, we'd still be talking just from the stuff we're going into and seeing in the Word of God. And there's a contractor in Florida who got a hold of me with some observations on the Word of God, and my son Stephen got into it, and I talked to Brother McVeigh about it today, and just minor little things. They're between an EI and an AI. All right? And yet it took 3 or 4 grown men hours and hours discussing that. We didn't even get to the close to the bottom of it. And it's the Word of God. So the voice of the Spirit of God is this book preaching turns a drill into a hammer drill. Okay? Turns a hammer into a jackhammer. It takes and gives an emphasis that God wants, and he chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay? So what God does is, you know, the Bible says this, Jesus Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every single one. But that light doesn't do one bit of good. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Didn't mean one single thing to them until a voice was given to that light, okay? And then a man taking and preaching that voice, hammering it into people, the foolishness of preaching, okay? Hammering it into people. And, of course, people resent that, okay? When you raise children, what are you crying for? I told you to clean your room. It's the way you said it, Daddy. You know, and it broke their little heart. You know, you yelled at them, you know, to clean your room. It's the way you said it, Daddy. When you've been a Baptist preacher, you hear the same thing. All right? I didn't like how you said that, you know, or whatever else. Well, God did. God did like it, all right? And again, I've seen men try to excuse being a jerk, all right? And God forbid, I think I've been guilty of that in life before, all right? But at the same time, a man should preach like he believes it and has some passion to it, okay? So a man should preach. And the great works I've seen have taken men with passion. Men with passion that have preached the Word of God and hammered it home to people. You can make a religious organization with logic, calmness, order, and all those things God likes. Okay? Brother McVeigh's been teaching on the book of Job, and one of those places that I've always loved is that point where Job describes the afterlife without God as a place without order. Part of the agony in hell, there's just no order to it at all. There's just nothing you can ever expect, just all completely out of order and everything else. Now, I'll never forget being a young man in the ministry, the man preaching that, and being deeply ashamed because I'm a man who has trouble putting order to things, okay? And realizing that that's not a good thing. That's not something to boast about, that you don't know how to put order to things. One of the things God's given me, and my people know, put Pastor Hain in our ministry, all right? And Audie's mom gave him a hammer, and on it says, you know, the hammer. And she gave it to him because he's the hammer. He comes in and hammers things into order, all right? And I sent her brother Dustin down the other day to straighten out the line there where people are eating. I said, get those kids on the front of the line, see to it the old people are in there. And I told her mother, I want you to get another hammer and call it Hammer Junior. All right? And but again, it's to give order, things the way they ought to be. But what God's looking for, and by the way, the Black Creek Baptist Church, which God has been so good to us, He has blessed us so much. Some people have seen that new kitchen down there, and it's beautiful, that work that's been done. And, you know, and Johnny gets all this praise because he's done that, but people haven't seen all the labor of the ladies down there and organizing things and getting things together and putting things where they are. And you go down there now, and oh, it's just sparkling. It looks like a TV kitchen, you know, when you see some chef show or something. It's just gorgeous the way it is. And one of the first things we did 15 years ago was put that blue steeple on the church, you know, just made it look beautiful. And the morale of the church just went so high. And we've just labored that anything we do in that building, that the next generation should come along and say it was done right, you know, just done right. And yet none of that would mean anything to me if it weren't for the preaching of the Word of God.
That's right.
Okay? And when it gets to the point that the beauty of the building means more than the preaching of the Word of God, we need to move into an old hay barn. Time to go move into it. All right? And get in there and preach the Word of God and preach it like it is. And don't be surprised if the devil himself has conspired to put us in old hay barns. Tonight there's a missions conference going on in Horseheads, New York. Very close to where Route 99 hits 86 there in New York. And that church there got shut down by their county because they wouldn't shut down for COVID. The county put yellow tape around it, all right? You know what they did? They went 2 miles into Pennsylvania and met in a hay barn for a couple of months, all right? And, and didn't stop things at all. And that's probably just a taste of what's coming, all right? Just a taste of what's coming down the line or whatever else. And don't be surprised by that at all when it does come. And by the way, a federal judge appointed by Barack Obama told the county, you better have some money over what you did to these people. She brought them on the line, said, you broke the law, not them. All right? And again, I love that. I love it when some order of constitutionalism or something still works. Okay? It's a blessing to see that. All right. So back to this thing again in 1 Corinthians 2, we're into this thing. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now what do we mean by that? I'm standing here looking at all of you, and you don't really know what's inside of me. The only thing that really knows is my own spirit within me. Okay. You can get hints by what I say, by what I do, that kind of thing, by knowing me historically or whatever else, but I'm the one who knows what's inside of me. You're the one that knows what's inside of you. Why? Because your spirit. Your spirit is constantly searching all your memory, all your will, everything else, and deciding what you need to think about, how you need to think about it, and everything else. Okay? Then it says this, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God has a spirit just like you do. He has thoughts just like you do. He has a heart, okay, where he mulls all these things over. You know, one of the things he told Israel when they started giving their children to Moloch, he said, it never even came into my heart to do a thing like that, okay? He's pure of heart, but he's got a heart. And he constructed you so that you would understand what he is like. And so his own spirit thinks about things. Now, let me give you a funny example. Brother Black called out Brother Seeley in fun over taking film in the front of the church, okay? We don't know why Brother Seeley did that until he explained it to us. He wanted to show the poor peasants that didn't come with him, all right? And by the way, I got a lot of pictures of home. They had snow there today, all right? And people all groaning over it. And here we are basking in the sunny south, and you know. But when he explained that, suddenly his actions made sense. What happened? The things that he explained, the things of his spirit. Okay? So when we read the Word of God, having the Spirit of God to help us to understand it would go so far, okay? Somebody asked Robert Frost one time, what did you mean by that poem? And he said, when I wrote it, only God and I knew. Now only God knows. All right? But what do these things mean? Wouldn't it be nice if the one who wrote it lived inside of you and he could do some thinking in your head and give you understanding of what it was? Well, that's what he wants to do, okay? But the natural man doesn't have that, so all he can do is logically put constructions of it together.
Right.
And that's why no matter what denomination or religion you go into, they greatly use the Word of God and logically construct it, okay? But there's not always sense to how they logically construct it, okay? And, you know, but when you look at it, it looks like, wow, look at all that Bible there, and it makes sense. And when you go and talk to somebody who's been raised in that, they want to hold on to it with everything they can, okay? You go talk to a Mormon, go talk to a Jehovah's Witness, go talk to a Presbyterian about why they sprinkle babies, and, you know, and go talk to those people, and they're going to fiercely hold on to that. They're not going to let go of that lightly because they see this as the Word of God, but what's missing is the understanding of the Spirit of God to the very verses that they have, okay? That's what's missing. The Beverly Hillbillies used to be fun because they would start the show out with some misunderstanding. Ellie Mae's standing there and the neighbor says, I'll give you a ring tonight. Granny thinks it's an engagement ring. So the rest of the show is Granny thinking she's going to get married. The rest of the show is Ellie thinks she's going to get a phone call from a guy, all right? And all the confusion that goes on there, all right? And what happened? Granny heard something and logically constructed it in her mind what that meant, okay? And that's what people do with the Bible. They have a logical construction in their mind for what it means. But because it's spiritual, they'll fight and hold on to that far more than Granny ever held on to that thing with Ellie Mae. Now, goes on, it says this. Verse 12, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In a few moments, I'm going to turn back and show you where the spirit of the world was given. It's part of the fall of man. That part of the nature of fallen man is the spirit of the world. Okay? In fact, let's turn. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, this is that famous passage, a time for peace, a time for war, a time for hate, a time for love, a time to live, a time to die, all that. And go to verse 10. And Solomon says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. He's the richest man in the world. He can have whatever he wants. He could go through the drive-thru at McDonald's, see a pretty girl, and say, put her in the back seat of the car, negotiate with her dad, she'll be number 822. All right? Whatever his eyes saw, he kept it not. In back front, whatever he wanted. Okay? He goes on and he says this, "For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this is the portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun." Okay? You know what? I'm reading the wrong place. All right, Ruth Ann, the next time you write one of my messages, emphasize not to look at chapter 2. All right, thank you. All right, 10. All right, good. I was just testing, see if you guys were paying attention. All right, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 10. "I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it." Okay? God gave men travail. And he gave it to them for them to be exercised in it, to have to go through it, okay? And he says this, verse 11, "For he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." When did he put the world in man's heart? That man cannot understand the beginning to the end, at the fall of man. That's the nature of fallen man. The Apostle Paul calls it the spirit of the world. Years ago, and I think a lot of people are fairly aware of my testimony or whatever, and at one point I set my mind to really know the Word of God. And I went to Dr. Peter Ruckman's in Pensacola, Florida, and which was a huge waste of time of my life, one of the strangest places I've ever been. But regardless of that, prior to that, I'd spent a year and a half in the military reading everything he ever wrote and listening constantly to all his cassette tapes and everything else and learning. And after a while, you can go ahead and you build this construction of Baptist theology. You build this huge construction of it. And you have it all down there. And nobody can contend with you. Knowledge puffeth up, all right? And you just go out there and you know all this stuff and you become so clever and deep in it. And so when I went to South Carolina just to work for the summer as a student and met my pastor, he was a man who got saved under Oliver Green and then had trained for a while under him, and it was more of that type of a ministry. But also, astounding to me, I realized that he had studied the Word of God more than Dr. Peter Ruckman. And that astounded me when I finally realized, oh my goodness, I just couldn't believe that this country hick, and he was a hick. He had a 10th grade education, and his mother, I met his mother, chewed snuff and could hold on her cheek, and his father was a guard in the chain gang in North Carolina. Just to give you an idea, his father would stand there in the yard, he'd put rock salt on the ground, and he'd have a strop that he'd have in lard all day long, and he'd slap it down on that rock salt and pull it back up under his feet, say, "That guy won't mouth me tomorrow." All right, imagine that poor prisoner the next day when he goes in, strops him with that, and there was Bill Randall, got saved by the grace of God, became my pastor. And he got kicked out of his Bible college for fighting, and he never quit fighting. I've been in a church. I've seen knives pulled out of the church. I've seen people thrown against walls in church services. And you say, oh, my goodness, well, it's just the South at that time. You know, nobody thought anything of it. You just stand back, you know, watch, wait till it's done, you know, go on to preaching again. But yet at the same time, I saw some pretty rough people converted.
Amen.
I saw some men learn the Word of God. Some of you heard me talk about Avi Gold, the Jew out of Israel, who every couple years likes to come and go visit all the men that Bill Randall trained in the ministry. He just cannot believe these men out there that Bill Randall trained, and he goes to see them. And one of the things Bill Randall did, the very first time he ever met me, I'm sitting in his church service. "Young man, if you knew what I really thought of you, you'd just leave here." That was Bill Randall. Okay? What did I think? Oh my goodness, he's on to me. And I really did. That's what I thought. I knew I had all this corruption inside. I was just trying to hide it all with the Word of God. Okay? And he began to get me to study. So I often have all the people, you know, who are my students, one of the things I have them do, the word spirit is in the Bible 505 times. The word Holy Ghost is in there 90 times. And I have them go through the Word of God and make their own reference book of every time the word Spirit is used, how it's used. Spirit of God with a capital S, okay? Column after column you'll have of that. Spirit of God with a small s, about four or five times, okay? Spirit of the Lord with a capital S, with a large column. Spirit of the Lord with a small s, okay? And you go through and you put all that together. And you know, the spirit of Egypt's only in there one time, all right? The spirit of glory and of God's only in there one time, all right? But you have all this, and you take every time, the 505 times the word spirit is used in that Bible, and you put them together. I did that as a lost man. And you know one of the things I was convinced of when it was done? That carnal, lost man is a spiritual creature. That's what fools people. I was deeply spiritual. You know what Bill Randall used to say about me? John's always spiritual, but always carnal. Always spiritual, but always after the flesh. I don't mean after the flesh, running after girls. I just how the flesh would handle things. And he used to make that observation, okay? And I began to understand that when I studied that and realized that the very nature of man is a spiritual nature. One of the spirits we just looked at there, the spirit of the world. Why did God put it in there? It's part of the travail that God gave to men. So that no man will understand the beginning from the end. All they do is put construction together in their head of all these verses. You have all these isms and everything else. But that spirit of God that could explain that, make sense to it, it's not there. Okay? And yet they're so proud of that study they've done and all these things they have together. Okay? God had to pop that balloon in me. God had to pop it. I often tell my people, I want you to start in the book of Romans, and I want you to start with the word Paul. And I want you to go all through the Bible and look everywhere where Paul is mentioned. A servant. What did a servant mean in the year 45 AD? Of Jesus Christ. Why are those two words in tandem? How many places in the Bible do you find Jesus and Christ said together? Okay? Separated under the gospel of God. Can you find where he's separated under the gospel of God? And to go through the book of Romans, phrase by phrase by phrase by phrase by phrase, and keep going through until you've gone all the way through the book of Hebrews, and you have compared and cross-sectioned all those. I did that as a lost man. And again, it was part of God delivering me from the deepness of having constructed all that theology in my head. Okay? It was part of God delivering me from that deepness of having constructed all that theology. The devil had me sewed up as someone he didn't have to worry about. Okay? There I am and just planted in these Baptist churches, but have never come to repentance. Why? Because I still had the spirit of the world and all that stuff I learned. I couldn't put it together in such a way. I could mimic great men of God, how they put it together. Couldn't do it myself. Now, go on with me if you would. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 13. Now, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So instead of how men teach things, what God wants, and this is one of the things I encourage my people in my church to do, get in that Bible, study that Bible, get to know that Bible, dig into that Bible. Why? Because the Holy Ghost wants to take these spiritual concepts, compare them together, and teach you. Now it goes on, it says verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Okay? Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So they could go ahead, you could teach the natural man that Phil Seeley was out there filming the church. You could teach the natural man that he had a good reason to do it. But the natural man couldn't hear his words explaining his motive. Then maybe they'd hear me talk about it, and so they begin to memorize what I said about his motive. But they never heard Phil Seeley say it. Okay? That's where so many people are in the house of God today.
That's right.
Okay? They've just learned the shell of these things and put them all together. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 6, chapter 61, look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to them that are bound. Now, we know that's Jesus Christ because he said so, all right? He said, that's me, okay? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn. Verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness and planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's no secret, we don't hide the fact that both my wife and I are ex-street people who fell through every safety crack, made idiots of ourselves, just despoiled our lives and shamed ourselves in every which way that we could. And when God was so good to put us together, okay, you think was God good to her? Well, no, he gave her a weasel of a man and less than a man and, you know, some pumped up religious guy without salvation. And then God turned him into a husband to her. God gave me a whorish woman with full of hatred and bitterness and anger and all those things. And then God made her into a queen fit for a king.
Amen.
Okay? That's what God did. You know what she sang at our wedding? She sang this verse. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Never forget that, okay? She just stood there and sang that at our wedding. Turned around and sang that to everybody. And at that time, it still hadn't happened to her, but she had that confidence through the word of God it would, and it did.
Amen.
Okay? The point is, that spirit of heaviness, that's one of the natural spirits in carnal man.
That's right.
That's part of the fall of Adam. It was... on Walden Pond, I'm trying to think of who wrote that now, Thoreau, all right? He said this. He said, most men live lives of quiet desperation. Imagine in days when there was no social safety net. You just labored out in the fields. And you hunted. And when children got sick, you watched them die, okay? Jody called me. She didn't think they'd be able to come. Trevor had strep throat. All right, so don't worry. Just spread it all through. No, he was contagious a few days ago, and she felt that he was good enough to come today, and he gotten over it or whatever else. But you know, there was a time when your child just died, and you watched him die, and the bitterness of life. And once in a while, you'd have an utterly rich man, but most people live the lives of Lazarus, where the dog licked their sores, okay? And they just live those lives of quiet desperation. And the only thing that keeps you from doing it, some of you, prescription drugs, some of you, entertainment, okay? Some of you, the idea of the social nets that are out there, whatever else, and it still hasn't stopped you from that spirit of heaviness, okay? The old French saying, I quickly laughed at all I saw for fear of crying. And there's a lot of people out there just like that, okay? Sometimes when you find those really good comedians and you find their lives are an utter disaster, an utter mess, okay, and vile, and yet they have this perception and they see deeply, all right? Do you realize the most troubled people in the room see the most? The most troubled people see the most. One of the things Houdini used to do is he tried to bust the spiritualism industry. Because back in the early 1900s, seances and spiritualism were huge all over America and England. And his mother and him had made a pact that whichever one of them died first, they had a secret code word between them. So if anyone could ever come back from the dead, and someone said, that's me, do they know the code word? And so many people told told Houdini, we can get a hold of your mother. And he'd go there, and they never knew the code word. They would say amazing things about him. You'd be stunned, you know. And when you went to your Aunt Elma's and you fell out of the tree, what's the code word? Didn't know it, okay? But he'd go to great lengths. And finally, he came across a medium who no one could understand how this guy was doing what he was doing. They had this big room that had this wooden floor and white tables with long tablecloths all down at it, and everybody would sit there and chandeliers, looks like a big maybe dance hall or something, ballroom, and they would all sit there, and this medium could make the table shake and different things, and nobody could ever figure out what it was. So Mussolini went there, and all of a sudden in the middle, he jerked his tablecloth up, and a machine was just going back down in the floor, very quietly. And everybody was stunned, because a lot of these tables had these little machines to jerk that table. And that guy had constructed them such that it could just do it real quickly and done and over, and no one would even hear it. And this floor, you couldn't see it. They asked Mussolini, they asked Houdini, how you did it. You know what he did? 3 days before, he took athletic tape, like you do with gauze, and he wrapped his leg like a mummy's as tight as he could. And he kept it there for 3 days. And on the last day, just before he went in, he tore all that off. Can you imagine what that leg felt like? And then he walked in there, and he could feel every vibration in that room. And every time that little machine went, his leg knew it. And he just waited till it did it at his table and jerked that tablecloth up. Okay? How'd he do that? By being in more pain than anyone else. He could understand what was going on more than anyone else. When I was a kid, and my people have heard this over and over again, I used to get on old bus number 19 and get on the school bus, and we were the Asquith kids, and you know, we lived way out in the middle of nowhere, and the bus would come and pick us up, and there, whatever new cool thing was going on at that time, you know, we never had it, you know. You know, the new sneakers that everybody had, we didn't have those new sneakers, you know, or whatever the thing was, we never had that, and we'd sit there, and my lunch used to be a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on white bread and some little old nasty little apple that my mother would have down there. She'd keep it in the bin, and it'd taste like cotton when you bite into it because it's February or something like that. And we'd go to school like that. I always remember, you know, you'd have an aunt in the summer. Look, I found some of those sneakers. She found it at a thrift store, and you'd be so happy running in September and wear them, and nobody's wearing them anymore, you know. You know, it's just your aunt found them in a thrift store, and you thought you'd be cool for one day, and you weren't, all right. But I used to think, I'd look at that star football player and think, boy, he must be so full of pride. I'd look at that girl that all the boys wanted and everything else. Boy, she's just got to be so swelled on herself. You know what I found out? When you get to know those people, they really aren't so full of pride. They're some of the least prideful people you'll ever meet. You know who's full of pride? The skinny little boy sitting on that bus thinking he's nothing. Okay? Just full of pride. Okay? You know? That fat guy sitting there with pimples all over his face and everything else, and you know, and everybody laughing. He's so full of pride, you can't even touch that guy. He's so full of pride. You're so full of that evil, so full of that hatred, so full of that bitterness. And they see everything. They don't miss anything. They see every bit of hypocrisy. They see every bit of that stuff. The pain in their life makes them see it. And they don't process it well. It turns into an inward poison inside of them. Okay? It's an awful thing as it goes on. It's terrible what goes on. And they have that spirit of heaviness, that spirit of the world. It's a spiritual thing. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you. Look at verse 1. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Talking about the devil, isn't he? Who's it working in? The children of disobedience. Do you realize of the 8 billion people on this earth today that right now he's working in every single one of them is part of the nature of man? What do they call him? God. They call him God. If you're raised Buddhist, that's what you call him. We're Shintoists in Japan, animist in Africa, Muslim, okay, Presbyterian, Baptist, Catholic, doesn't matter. It's spiritual. One of the things I've learned, and no matter what religion it's in, you have people of very high character in those religions who really stay out of the misery of life. You know, you hear me talk about the Mormons all the time because they were such a good example of high character. And if you've ever been in a Mormon community, you would know what I mean. I mean, you walk along and you see fathers. It looks like a poster from 1950s America going to church, okay? A man in a suit and his wife and a long white dress and white gloves on and a hat and a daughter and a son going behind and they're dressed and the little girl's got this nice purse and they all have Bibles and they're walking down the sidewalks together and they go home. They don't chew snuff, they don't drink, they don't have tobacco, any of that stuff. And as a result, the stuff we suffer from, they don't suffer from. They don't have a daddy that drinks and curses them, okay? They don't have all the misery that goes on. We all, let's face it, I hope none of that's going on in any of your lives, but we all have family attached to us. That's going on in their lives, all right? And it's hurting them. It's making them miserable. And you know what? There's a cleanness to living that way. That's what I've often said. If God told me Johnny Calvin was right and you're not in the elect, you're never going to be saved, I'd go join the Mormons. Why? Because it's a clean way to live. At least I don't have to suffer on this earth from the idiocy I used to suffer from, all right? My father used to tell me, John, if you'd quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer, you wouldn't hurt so bad. All right? It's just his way of saying you're a fool. All right? The problems you have is you're doing it yourself. And I found those people amongst the Muslim community. I brag on some of those people in the Muslim community because of the honor in their lives. My goodness, I've been in their homes and it's just honorable. You're just stunned at the honor of those lives. And I've been in Roman Catholic homes where they don't believe you need to be born again, and yet there's an honor, just a goodness in those lives. And you know, and you'll find that in these Japanese homes, and you find in all these, and people mistake that for salvation. Oh, it's good character. And I love good character. I wish everybody had good character. I wish I had better character than what I do. Okay? But in the midst of all that, every one of them has deep emotional, religious connections with that spirit. They all have them. And if you grew up in a Christian household, you'll call him Jesus. All right? You'll call him God the Father. All right? That's what you'll do. It's the spirit that now worketh in all the children of disobedience. Do you understand why when Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, "Art thou a master in Israel? Thou knowest not, you need to be born again." You don't get that? How could you read Psalm 51, "And sin did my mother conceive me," and not get the idea that you better have a better birth than that one? All right? Something better happened better than that. And what fools people is their religious pattern, whether it be a Christian pattern, a Buddhist pattern, a Muslim pattern, or whatever else it is, they do those things, and your family really will be better off because you do that. Okay? Really will be. You're better off growing up in a Muslim house. You know, that one household I go into, every one of those woman's children were valedictorians in the Olean High School when they went through, okay? Every one of them. And popular, good-looking kids as far as that goes, but by golly, that mother saw to it that those kids studied and they did well. Grandma's living there in the house and they're taking care of her, and that house is impeccably clean and everything the way it ought to be. I was bragging on her the other day. She's a pediatrician. And when she had a baby, she quit being a pediatrician, said, I'm a mother now. All right? You know, you just love that, okay? You say, was that Jesus? No. It's just good sense, good character, okay? But yet she's deeply affectionate to the God of the Muslim faith and has real spiritual connection with it and taught her children that and lives it, okay? And so that's why when I see people doing that in the Baptist faith, that's fine, but it doesn't mean you're born again. Okay? No matter how spiritual you feel about it. Doesn't mean anything. What's happened is in the last 40, 50 years, the devil has managed to take all the great works of men like Lester Roloff, Oliver Green, and all these great men of old and turn it into a religion where everybody knows the right words. But nobody has the reality behind it. Okay? I see it over and over again. I'll never forget, I used to tell that to Brother McVeigh when he would come, and I would say, you just don't understand the depth of the deception. And I mean, it's not that he disagreed with me. It's not like he thought I was an idiot or something. Well, he thinks I'm an idiot, but that's not over that, all right? But nevertheless, one point he was down south and we're talking, and I said again, you don't see the depth of the deception. He says, no, you'll never be able to say that to me again. God has opened my eyes. I'm in churches where maybe two or the three of the people have salvation. But they're just lost. All saying the right words. All doing the right things. I know two evangelists now that go out and actually hit that. Dale Morey and Timothy McVeigh. And Dale just says, he said, I go into these churches and you just grieve. You just grieve when you go in because you can't do the follow-up. You try to say some things to them or whatever else, and this might be the only chance ever. And the pastor's going to get in and soothe everything over. The parents are going to get in and soothe the children over. And all ever, the husbands are going to soothe the wives over. The wives are going to soothe the husbands over. And they're going to Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, but somebody's going to put them together again. Okay? Somebody's going to put it all back together and never let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God wants to do. Okay? Get in there and bust that person with the laws of God. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. You know what a man told me about Bill Randall's ministry once? I love it because I begin to see some of that in my own ministry. He said, it's interesting, a man that never preaches standards, his converts have some of the highest dress standards they'd ever seen. And there was no dress standard in his church. A man that never preached how to educate your children, almost all his people homeschooled their children, okay? And they used to amaze people. They'd come in because most churches are hounding, bringing, and after a while, everybody has rules how you have to dress. And they just can't wait to get out of church and dress some other way, all right? But it was just always a mark of Bill Randall's converts, okay? But they changed.
I see.
People used to ask Sammy Allen, do you think your dad really got saved? And he'd say, well, he don't cuss the mules no more. He don't cuss the mules no more. You mean to see those changes in them. Women used to come up to my wife and say, why do you and your daughter wear dresses, even not at church? And she said, it was just something my husband and I decided to do. It's not a rule in our church. It'll never be a rule in our church.
Right.
Something my husband and I decided that we would do, okay? And as Sam Allen used to say, God never intended to look down from heaven and not be able to tell a woman from a man.
Right.
Okay? And, you know, you say, well, a woman puts on britches. You don't, you know, it doesn't make her look like a man. Well, if a man puts on a dress, what's it make him look like? Okay? And you just use some sense, okay? Go to a bathroom Sunday. It's the men's room and the ladies' room. Look at what they're wearing. All right? They'll have to take that off pretty soon or whatever else. All right? And they will, all right? I loved one time, old Bill Henderson came in, preached to my church in Vermont. And a fellow had been begging this girl he knew from college, begging her to come. And she finally came and showed up in the tightest little pair of short shorts she could, all right? They could have been, paint them white, they'd look like underwear, all right? Remember, they were yellow, but she came in that, just defiant. I remember her sitting down, and old Bill Henderson had better sense than to say a word about it. He just began to preach Jesus Christ.
Right
down the line. And I watched her after a while sitting down, then taking her hands, trying to cover her legs. Pretty soon she's leaning completely over, her hands and her arms and everything, and he never said a word about it. The fear of God does that.
Right?
The fear of God does that. You know what nakedness is in the Bible? When Adam and Eve put on fig leaves, God still called them naked. It's more than just covering your private parts. Okay? Use some sense. My pastor used to say, and I raised my daughter, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise it. All right? If you're advertising it, I'm assuming it's for sale. How's that for a guy that doesn't preach standards? Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He said he didn't receive that spirit of bondage again. That's part of the spiritual makeup of carnal man. Spirit of bondage. These rules they feel they have to follow. And there's people who will follow dress codes out of rules. Because they have to. You know what I found? We have these ladies come in with tattoos all over the place and a mess, and their life's a mess and everything else, and they'd come in, and they actually found it liberating. Liberating to dress like women. They found it, they loved it. Like, I get to do this at home too.
Right.
Oh my goodness, and they found it liberating. We'd sometimes go in fellowship with other churches in the area that have a bonfire or something. And I'd look around and notice that all my ladies were wearing dresses. I didn't tell them they had to wear dresses. It's just they're comfortable now. This is their life. This is what they are. This is what God's done for them. Look at these changes that are going on. And they want with all their heart to show that. And I know sometimes the other church is actually a little uncomfortable with them. All right? You're like, ooh, you know, why are you doing that here? You know, this is where you're supposed to let her hair down here, you know, or whatever else. And no, this is it. When we first left our church and my family fell to pieces 20 years ago, and I'm taking my children into different fundamental churches, to this day, we never found an exception where we'd go in there and all the children would sing whatever the top 20 fundamentalist hit was, you know, Job or, whatever it was, and they'd sing it and the girls would look so good and the boys would look so good and everybody, oh, it's so great. And all that, and they, you know, do their little stuff, and then there'd be a dinner afterwards, and the kids would go outside, and my kids said there was never an exception where suddenly the iPods didn't come out and all that stuff, and they begin to talk different and all that, and, you know, my kids would tell them, no, we're trying not to do that. Now, if you know my kids, they didn't try hard enough, and I mean that, but it tore them up realizing these cute little wonderful churches, all right, all those, and we never found an exception to that. Never found one, okay? Never found it. Had an evangelist come through my church, and I told him that, and he looked at me like I had two heads, and he called me about 3 months later so shook up he couldn't even see straight. Had a major church that he knew associated with a Bible college down in Georgia. Major church. They found out that the girls' choir in it had a huge lesbian circle going on. They're actually keeping track and switching all the girls around with partners and all that. All right? That's how degenerate and defiled it had become. And it shook him to know he just could not believe that church, those people, everything perfect. No. All the parents had been living the fundamental religion. And the kids knew it. The kids knew it. Okay? They knew it. Spirit of bondage is one of the natural spirits of man. It holds you in bondage to sin. It'll hold you in bondage to religious affection. It'll hold you in bondage to those things. Romans 11:8. We're going to finish this up real quickly now. A couple of verses. I'm just going to throw them through quickly. I try not to wax splendorious or everything else so you can all get home and listen to me again tomorrow. Romans 11, verse 8. According as written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's part of the nature of man, the spirit of slumber. Just comes across men where they don't hear. Everybody knows what it's like to be sleepy in church. You know, trying to pay attention or whatever else. And everybody's had that affliction at least once in their life or something like that. But God gave that to the whole world, spirit of slumber. That's why the great, and we're going to go in tomorrow, the awakened man. Where God has awakened them. Oh my goodness, look at my peril.
Yes.
Look at what's going on here, okay? I've been awakened. Oh, look what's happened during this time that I was asleep. What's gone on? It's a status now that American fundamentalism has no idea how to handle. All ages before knew how to handle it. Go read the Great Awakening. Go read the Methodist Revivals. Go read the Billy Sunday Crusades. Go read the Moody Crusades. Go read the Spurgeon Crusades. Go read all the. Go read about Oliver Green. Read about Sam Young. Read about those people. They all knew how to handle people awakened, but not saved. And then suddenly we learned the microwave unit. We're all saved, all right? And never, ever has there been a church in such decline and in such misery and such sin and such awfulness as is out there now. The church has lost its saltness. It cannot affect the community
that's
it's
right.
in.
That's right. Yep.
I know of churches that if they folded today, it wouldn't change the community they're in for 5 seconds. I told a preacher the other day, he came by, a good man. We were having our Thursday night Bible study. I said, I doubt there's another church in America like this, but I can stand on the front porch of this church and point to 5 houses where there's people who will come to this Bible study.
Amen.
Okay? If we folded, it would make a difference. Okay?
Right.
People need to be awakened. I've awakened sinners in my congregation. And people have trouble understanding that. They have trouble understanding how that could go on, okay? And once in a while, it's because, like the thief on the cross, maybe they got saved pretty quickly. But chances are they weren't a thief and a murderer and being crucified and dying or whatever else. But they still, it happened quickly, and I'm glad it happened quickly, all right? But somehow when they all have it happen quickly, I get pretty suspicious.
Yeah.
Go with me real quick. 2 Timothy 1. Burning through these quick. Part of the reason is my wife and I play Yahtzee at night. She beat me the last time and I'm burning. I'm just tore out of the frame. She'll cut me some cheese and we'll have some Greek olives and make me a little tea. And just life is just good. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but power of love and a sound mind. That spirit of fear is one of the natural spirits in men. We're not talking about good fear of God. We're talking about where the fearful get thrown into the lake of fire. There's odd fears that go on. I heard a guy say this one time. He said, you never hear about these horrible things on deathbeds anymore. It used to be that people sat at deathbeds heard horrible things. People dying. Oh my goodness, they're taking me. They're taking me away. Help, help, help. You'd hear those kind of things. Then you'd hear a Christian dying and so, Mother, Lord. Okay? They'd see those things, but now everybody's on drugs. You don't see that stuff anymore. Okay? But I have heard the most awful testimonies of people dying when none of those drugs are in them. And all those things are coming home. You know what they call it today? They call them panic attacks.
Yeah.
And they give you drugs to stop it.
Yeah.
Panic attack. Okay? What's the matter? God trying to show you you've got a problem, all right? You're not what you're supposed to be. Take a drug. All right? I'm sitting on the stove and it's burning my buttocks, but the doctor is giving me drugs and I don't feel it.
Right.
And we think that's so good, all right? And you get up and wonder why there's bullseyes on your butt, all right? That's what's happening today, all right? That spirit of fear is out there. And God, you realize it took 3 of his spirits to handle that. power, of love, and of a sound mind.
Oh,
okay? Power, of love, and a sound mind. We're going to wrap up with the last one in 1 John 4. First John 4, look at verse 6. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That spirit of error is something, again, that men have by nature. They're just going to get it wrong. Okay? I've always talked about that thing going through Walmart with my little boy. 5 years old, 4 years old, and we're walking through the toy aisle, and his eyes are just, he cannot believe these toys on that shelf. And he finally said, Daddy, I know why the prices are so high on those. And you're so glad he finally has the intellect to realize that Jeep there with a, you know, that you can sit in with a battery, it's $242, and he can see it's a, and why is that, Carl? These people love those. They don't want you to buy those. They want to keep those and play with them themselves, all right? And, and you're so glad he learned to read, you know, numbers, and he learned what money was, and he learned all that. But that spirit of error, he's going to come up with some goofy thing or whatever else. But God looks at that stuff all the time. Father, thank you for what we've learned here tonight. Thank you for these people that have paid an awful price to get here, and I thank you for that. And I do pray now that you'd bless them and work in our lives and bless the preaching the next couple of days. And I thank you for this church and the testimony of what you've done in it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.